Will you pray with me this morning? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One Sunday morning a few years ago, a visitor in this place shook my hand during the sharing of the peace and leaned into me very carefully and said, "So, are you Swedish or Norwegian?" I was inclined to just say, "And also with you." But instead, I answered her question, "Neither. I'm German." And do you know, we have not seen her since. I often joke that my German heritage is the secret that I keep hidden in this historically Scandinavian place. But these days, I look around and I see more diversity here, and I also know that you forgive me many things. So I think it's safe today to speak of Germany, to speak von Deutschland. Last December, Bruce and I took a long-planned-for, long-saved-for, much-longed-for trip to Germany. I had lived there as a small child, and my family is from Munich. My maiden name was Ginrich, after all. Bruce lived there in high school, courtesy of the military. So for both of us, in many ways, this trip was a homecoming or a homegoing. And it was a deeply meaningful experience. In Nuremberg, we stayed directly across the street from the apartment building that I had lived in as a young child. I looked from the windows of our room in the inn into the windows of my early childhood home. We walked down the streets where the earliest chapters of my childhood were written. It is where I learned to walk and talk, and it is also where I learned to drink beer. It is true. When I was 2, the tale in my family goes that my parents were at the bowling alley with me, and I toddled off to the bar. This was an example of great parenting. I toddled off to the bar where I promptly drank all the beer that was in the steins that had been left on the table. The bakery on the corner where my mother and I would stop on our morning walks is still there. When we left Nuremberg, I wept. And I've not been able to publicly speak of it because it feels very holy to me. Holy in the sense that it is a place that was set apart, where I am known in my roots and in my core. And I look at all of you, and I have heard you speak of similar journeys to places far away that are nonetheless home. Today, our Old Testament reading and our Gospel readings are about where God finds a home. In the reading from 2 Samuel, Nathan is a prophet, and God gives to Nathan this word to take to David. And in the Gospel, the angel Gabriel brings word to Mary. Her womb will become a home for God, a home for the one to fulfill the promise. Our homes hold much more than just our stuff. They also hold our hopes and our dreams. They hold those things that we accumulate that define us. I don't know what that is in your homes, but for us, it is Bruce's amazing photographs, and it is my books, and it is my children's childhood mementos. Our homes become our haven at the end of a day. And for those who have no homes, they don't. This time of year, there is a great draw toward home. Even the song reminds us, there's no place like home for the holidays. So why was God so opposed to having one place just to call home? This is such a great text from 2 Samuel. Hear it again. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I haven't lived in a house since the day I brought the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in tents and tabernacles. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel? Did I ever speak a word saying, 'Why haven't you built me a house of cedar?'" I mean, this is sarcastic, Yahweh. This is kicked off God. This is God asking, "Did I ask you to build me a McMansion?" And we know it is a rhetorical question. And then there's the gospel reading from Luke. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary with news that she will be the unlikely one to bring the Messiah into the world. She is not noble. She is not married. Her family is poor. They are not well known. She is betrothed to Joseph, who was a carpenter, also would have been poor. This was probably a deal that was brokered between the families as Mary entered puberty, maybe even earlier. And it is to her that the Messiah has come. It is to her that God will find a home. You know, it's really easy to forget the difficult edges of this story, especially because it's filled with our Christmas dreams. We imagine Mary as this young innocent, but we forget that her response to Gabriel, well, first, it's confusion, which is to be expected, but then she breaks out into a song, and it's not just any song. It's a song of rebellion. It's a song of radical personhood. Mary sings that suddenly God is on the side of the oppressed. Suddenly, with the news that God has found a home in an ordinary girl from an ordinary town, nothing is the same. This is a holy and irreversible game changer. God has taken the mighty and cast them down. God has scattered those who are proud. And the hungry have been filled with good things. And the rich have been sent away empty. With all of this, the promise is fulfilled and everything is possible. So where is the home of God? What are we to learn from God's insistence that the place for God is not in the buildings we would erect to house God, but in a disenfranchised young girl? Marcus Lorman, who is the bishop of the Northwestern Ohio Synod of the ELCA, has famously said that he never closed a church where the building wasn't well cared for. Because even in the face of what feels like impossible work, we tend to very carefully care for our physical buildings. And if you all know me, you know I do this. And it's stewardship. It's taking care of what we have been given. It's not bad in and of itself. But when we do this, and we don't pay attention to what God has called us to, when we ignore the places where God has called home, when we ignore the least and the lowly and the lost and the last, then we lose sight of the message of the incarnation. We lose sight of why God chose to come to earth anyway. God came to earth not for a structure, not for a place to hold the sacred or to house the holy or a dwelling place for the divine, God came to earth completely and only out of love. Love so wide and so great and so all-encompassing that we can't even begin to imagine it. And so, instead, we spend a great deal of time trying to determine who is worthy of it, who is in and who is out. And God asks us, perhaps just as rhetorically as God asked David, "When did I tell you to judge one another? I said, love one another. Love yourselves. Love God." Nothing about judgment. But for those of us who are wired to judge, this is hard news. The entire world wants us to judge and to consider who is good and bad and in and out. And it is not that simple. And it is not the gospel. Madeleine L'Engle, who is a wonderful author and a brilliant theologian, said, "A tidy Christianity with all the answers given is easier than one that reaches out to the wild wonder of God's love, a love we don't even have to earn." And so rather than house the homeless, we try to house God. And rather than love our neighbor as ourselves, we judge them and wonder, are they worthy of God's love? And I wonder if when we do that, somewhere deep inside of us, we are not questioning whether we are worthy of God's love. And God's answer is always yes. Yes, we are worthy, each and every one of us. Yes, God came for all of us. And in case we had any doubt whatsoever about that, God came to this earth through a young, marginalized, oppressed woman. Young women, this should give you hope. Oppressed and marginalized folks, this should fill you with joy in every trial. Because while some are busy building a box around God, God is busy breaking into the world in the least likely places, turning it on its head, standing arm in arm with those that we have strong-armed to the margins. When we go looking for home, we aren't really looking for a building. We are looking for that place where we are known and loved for precisely and exactly who we are. That is why I was reduced to tears on a German street named Lindenstrasse. Not because of the apartment building, not because of the bakery, but because in that place, I was a beloved newborn daughter, cherished by my very young parents. And if we take that kind of love and multiply it many times over, we still can't even come close to the way that God loves us. It is mind-boggling. It is the gospel, and it is homecoming. Thanks be to God for love that is home. Amen.